see, we have come to God, and we know why we exist. The one that says there is no God has no underlying reason to exist. There's nothing foundational that we rely on. That can dress it up in different ways, but fundamentally there is no underlying reason to exist. And yet those that deny God often insist that others deny him too, which is a bit irrational, because if they don't have any particular reason to exist, why force others down the same path? Young people, I think, struggle a lot because they are not given the reason to live. Not a reason, the reason. They wander through life and they'll have all the add-ons, the sport, the things, the social things, all sorts of possessions. But they struggle because they're robbed of the truth. The truth is that you're here because God created you. You have a future and a present that God has for you. And the young people particularly struggle because they're not told that. In fact, they're guided down a path often of unbelief. Schools shut religion out. Well, we're not religious. It's not religion. It's a foundation of life. And a lot of young people are denied that truth because of the social and, I don't know, whether you call it governmental or the national attitude to Christianity. We know that there's a lot of things happening now that are against Christians. They talk about Islamophobia because it rolls off the tongue. Christianophobia doesn't roll off the tongue. If it did, there might be a similar sort of thing, you know, to roll off the Christians. But it's strange because we're in this attitude of unbelief among a nation. Yet there's a fascination for the supernatural. The paranormal. They have this fascination. You look at the films, the type of things that are drawn up. You know, this Harry Potter thing. You look at it, and I mean, we've got our eldest daughter's 7 now, and they're doing it at school. So, go on. Granddaughter, that's it. Oh, sorry, yeah, granddaughter, alright. But they're involved in it at school. And when you look at the film, there's some real weird, it's very good cinematology. Technically, it's brilliant how they do it. But what's it telling them? It's this fascination for the supernatural, the paranormal, yet leaving God out of it. It's so strange. Because, you know, on the one sense, the one that rejects God has the 5 senses to go on, yet they wave this other thing, this other 6th sense, but they don't know where it is, but it's there. It's something that they're looking for, but they're not looking in the direction of God. They're looking for something to fill the void. That 6th sense, that thing beyond the sight, sound, hearing, taste and touch sort of level. You see, we have an innate awareness of purpose in life. That's built into us. And our Creator has put that within us. When He created us, He didn't create us sterile. We have a character, we have a personality. And we'll come to that in a bit. See, the Bible, if you go back to Genesis, the start of Genesis, it's in the beginning God. If you look at John's Gospel, it starts, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. and the Word was God. It's introduced in both the Old and the New Testament, is introduced by in the beginning God. God created the beginning. He created time. God is not subject to time, He created it. And if you look again in Genesis, you've got the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, because when He talks about creating man, it says, let us create man in our image. What image? What is the image He was creating? Well, if you look at the personality of God, He was said He created man in His own image. That's intellect, nature, appearance, spirit, free will. Everything that's the personality of God, He created in you and in me. He put that in us. So with all those aspects and those personalities, the natural thing for us is to seek God. But the world is locked in to seeking something else in its place. They go down various different roads and shut an eye. We tend to link our life to whatever we have. You know, the sum total of our possessions is who we are. No, we're not. We're not what we possess. It says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said this. He says, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You can lose things in a day. You can gain things in a day. But they are not you. The clothes that you wear are not you. We see people sometimes going about in the strangest garb, and you have a second look and think, do you know what you look like that? But they're trying to present something to those that look at them, but it's not who they are. It's only what they're trying to present. And this is the same with anything, any styling and garments that we wear, is trying to present to somebody else, a certain picture. So let's go back to this why. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, the world was going through history, and He came 2,000 years ago. And He says in John chapter 10, verse 10, He says, I have come that you might have life. You talk to somebody, anybody, and they'll say, well, I've got life. But what is their definition of life? They can exist, they can go through the motions, but they still have the missing ingredient in the life that makes them really come alive. This is what one of the avenues that takes them into drugs, because it makes them feel alive for a while till it becomes a controlling influence in the life. But they've lost the reality of the potential of real life. Still in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, when you start talking about eternal life, this is radical. This is really radical to the people in the world. Eternal life is beyond the senses. It's beyond their capacity to believe, because they can't believe in eternal life until they believe in Jesus. Jesus takes them into that perception. We see things to do with life beyond death, the most grotesque sort of display that they tend to put on these people that come back from the dead. Well, I'm telling you this, when Jesus came back from the dead, he wasn't grotesque. It was the most beautiful thing that ever existed when he came back from the dead. The other question is, why then? Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago. It's a long time. Long time in our perception. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God had got it all worked out, the right moment in history for Jesus to come. God set up the scene in history. If you look in the Old Testament, you see the things that were working out in the Old Testament. He'd come at the right time. In Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, that is the completeness of time, God has set everything up right just for them. God prepared the way for Jesus. You see the Old Testament prophecies, you read in Isaiah and other things, you see the way that things were being set up. We can't understand the complexities that God went to prepare everything for Jesus to come, and knowing what was going to happen to him as well, knowing the timing of everything. We cannot understand it, but God did that, and he provided the right time, the right place, everything just perfect for Jesus to come. One of the personalities of Jesus, of God, when he says creating in our image, I mentioned, was free will. God has given us a free will. Therefore we have a choice. Everybody on the earth has a choice. Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us we're foolish to think there is no God. There are a lot of foolish people in the world. Not stupid in the sense of ignorant, but foolish because they're missing the truth. They've been blinded by a mission to destroy God. That's the devil's whole intent, is to destroy God. So mankind is blinded by material things. It's blinded by its own intellect. Mankind's intellect now, you know, is up there, and it's only recently I think they've changed the thinking now, the science on the Big Bang theory for creation. I think they've changed that now. Well, they've thought about that for a long time as being the way. But and of course the other thing that they're blinded by now is self-sufficiency. When you're comfortable and sat on a nice settee in front of a television, you don't want to move. Self-sufficiency can be a stifling influence on life. In Matthew chapter 21 there's a parable of the landowner, and he plants a vineyard and leaves people to tend it, and then he sends people to harvest the produce of the vineyard. And they do all sorts of horrible things to the ones that the landowner sent. And this is the parable of God sending people to tell us about him. And finally, he sends his son. And he sent his son to tell us. He sent his son Jesus. And he says, they'll reverence him. The landowner says, they'll reverence him. Well, they killed him. And they killed Jesus as well. And ever since then, the history books have said that the Jews have been blamed for killing Jesus. Well, it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. It was our sin that killed Jesus. It was our sin because he died for us. He died that we might be made clean. He died to heal us. We have the Bible now, Old Testament and New Testament. And in that Bible, there's various testimonies witnessing about the reality of Jesus. In this day and age, you'll get them turning around and denying he ever existed. In this Bible, tells you a lot about Jesus. It tells you about John and Matthew, the disciples, who themselves wrote witness statements. That's what those Gospels are. They wrote witness statements. It tells you about the early church. Paul tells us a lot about the early church. If you look into the Old Testament, the prophets tell you a lot about the New Testament before it ever happened. The Bible tells us a lot about guidance. Our laws, initially, were built on this. The laws of this land were built on this. We're polluting it now with other laws coming in. But watch out. There is a payback when you start making laws that contradict God. It also tells us in the Bible about our place in God. It tells us where we are, who we are in God. See, when you're born with, or you live your life without the truth of knowing God, when you live your life without any fundamental purpose to exist, you don't know your place in God. You don't know your place anywhere, really. You're trying to muddle through life, but you're doing the things that make you feel good at the time. But God wants us to have more than that. So, I want to look at one particular witness. When Jesus was alive, there were three disciples who were particularly close to Jesus, with John, James and Peter. They were like what we call the inner circle. Probably the closest one to Jesus, and he was when he wrote in John's Gospel, he called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. I think John was probably the closest, if you say the closest friend to Jesus, because Jesus he wasn't sterile, living in isolation, just teaching all these great things. He had a heart for each one of them, and some he became particularly close to. Now John was brother to James, and their father was called Zebedee. John was one of the first disciples called. He was a fisherman, and he was one of the first that Jesus went to call as a disciple. And he was there for the majority of everything that happened in Jesus' life. Now, if you want to make notes of these, I'll just go down the list. And say he was the first disciple called, or one of the first, and that's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. He was present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. That's in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. 51. He was there at the transfiguration of Jesus when Jesus took them. He only took three of them up the mountain. That's how close they were to him. He didn't take the 12 up, he just took the three. Went up the mountain, he was transfigured before them. Remember, John was there, John saw it. He saw what happened. That's in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. John was in the Garden of Gethsemane when it came to the time of the betrayal of Jesus. John was there. That's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and 37. John with Peter was the one sent to prepare the Passover meal. That's in Luke chapter 22, verse 8. It was John that helped Peter get into the place where they were accusing or dealing with Jesus prior to his crucifixion. It was John that got Peter in there. When Peter denied Jesus three times, John got him in there. That's in John chapter 18, verse 15 and 16. He was next to Jesus at the Last Supper. Now, at the Last Supper, you know, they weren't sat at a trestle table or table all round. They reclined on, I don't know, on cushions or something on the floor. So they'd sort of lean on the left arm and that would get the food with the right. So they were around the table. And John was just in front of Jesus. So he'd have to turn around to, if he wanted to talk to Jesus. So when they wanted to know who was going to betray Jesus, Jesus said that somebody was going to betray him. So it was John that leaned back to Jesus and said, "Who is it, Lord?" And I think one of the accounts he says, it's the whom I am this. They called it the sop, but the bread and the... So that was John. That's in John chapter 13, verses 23 to 25. When Jesus was on the cross, in the midst of his crucifixion, he speaks to John and says, "Take Mary to be your mother." And says to Mary, "This is your son." He says that to John. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. That's how close John was to Jesus. Jesus didn't give Mary to anybody. It was to John that Jesus gave Mary to look after. When Jesus had been crucified and he's in the tomb, and they get word that the tomb is open, what's happened? It's John and Peter that run to the tomb. That's in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. And John outruns Peter. He gets there first, but doesn't go in. It's Peter that goes in. But they get there to the right to the point of the tomb. Remember, John's going through all this. He's been with Jesus right from the beginning of his ministry, right through the crucifixion. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the agony that Jesus has gone through. He's probably heard things from Jesus that nobody else has heard. But he's there. Once Jesus is raised from the dead, excuse me, Jesus is raised from the dead and he's on the shore of Galilee. They don't know it is because they've gone fishing again. John recognised Jesus on the shore. He says, "That's Jesus." So Peter, he dives in and swims to the shore. And John, they're bringing this great catch to the shore. That's in John chapter 21, verses 6 to 7. All these things John's totally involved in. He's been with Jesus right from the start. If anybody knows who Jesus is, it's going to be John. It's going to be John. He's seen his ministry, he's seen his crucifixion, he's seen his resurrection, and he's seen his subsequent appearances. That's John. He was the closest one in all the situation. He must have seen Jesus, warts and all, everything, when he was tired, when he was in agony, when he was dealing with things. He's seen him in every situation. So he knew who Jesus was. And he writes in John chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. Let's just turn to this. If you've got your Bible, just turn to John chapter 21. The end of chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is John. He's written this. He's the disciple who Jesus loved. He says, "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true." He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." If you were in a court of law and you saw that witness statement and all that he witnessed, you'd say, yes, his witness has to be true. He wrote what is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. That's for us, for our benefit, for your benefit. And our challenge is to choose and find our reason for existing. Jesus is our reason for existing. He created us. He gave us all the potential in life. Not to be Einsteins, but to know him. To really know him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." He gave us a right to know him. Not just a privilege, he says he gave us a right to know him. Just another question, another why question. I used to think about this a little bit when I was reading scripture. How could they remember word for word what Jesus said? I know if somebody says something to me and I'm trying to rewrite it later on, it will vary from what they actually said. Well, there is an answer in John 14 verse 26 when it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." You see, even that God's got in place. Because you see that, you know, sometimes the quite long speech that Jesus gave, and the Beatitudes go on for a long time, but it's there. They've got it down. They've got it down word for word. It's for us to seek him through his word. In John chapter 8 verse 31, this is another thing that Jesus said. He says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly are my disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's free of condemnation, free of emptiness, free of pointlessness. it gives us a reason and a purpose and a destination. All these things are robbed when a nation walks in unbelief and teaches its new generation unbelief. They're robbing them of that. Why is the suicide rate so high among youngsters? Because they're not given the truth. They're told they're liars. There's nothing. You just have to make your own way through it while you're here, and that's it. What a weird perception. But God's laid the truth before us in His Word. If you do nothing else, as we go towards Easter, read John's Gospel. Make that your exercise. We're running up to Easter. Read John's Gospel. I'm not saying which version you read, whichever you feel easiest reading. But John's Gospel, he's a witness of all that happened. He knew from the beginning. He knew afterwards, after Jesus had raised from the dead. He knew who Jesus was. He'd found him. And he'd been so close to him, he'd seen everything that was going on. What a place to be. You know, and I suppose it must have been a real roller coaster for him, because he was just a fisherman till Jesus called him. That's all he was, just a fisherman. One of the things to do, if you're going to self-isolate, which seems to be the new in word, I don't know whether that'll get in the dictionary now, go spend some time reading John's Gospel. If you're self-isolating, you've got time to do it, haven't you? So, you know, find out for yourself. Look at the person within the words. It's so often we can read things and we're familiar with it, but it's only you start looking deeper and see. John went on to write Revelation. He was on the island of Patmos, I think, wasn't he, when he wrote Revelation in his later years. He'd still got hold of it. He'd still got who God was, who Jesus was. So we now, in this day and age, have got his witness. And as we start to trust Jesus and lean on him and learn about it, we'll have our own witness as well. Because there is something in what God said when he said, I'll create you in my... what did he say? Let us create man in our image. We have all the personality and the potential of being like Jesus. Our problem is our propensity to sin. Even now, we don't live perfect lives. None of us live perfect lives. That's why we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace, by His grace alone. That's the only way we can come. But He's given us such tremendous truths. He's given us the truth of who He is. He's given us all the information, all the evidence that we need. If only we could take that out for people to soak in and say, yeah, yeah. If you were in a court of law and all that evidence was written out, they'll say, yeah, that's the truth. That's the truth. And there's other ones there that confirm the truth. You know, Matthew was another disciples. You've got the others that came afterwards that wrote. Paul, he says, I'm one like one born out of time as a disciple, but he came later. He feels much less than the original disciples, yet he wrote so much. He gave us so much information about Jesus and about God and who he is. So I encourage you, when you're challenged about your faith, just tell them, I've got the evidence. I've got the evidence in there and I've got the evidence in here that tell me Jesus is real. Even in this day and age where they try and make fool of you because you're a Christian, because you believe, they're the ones that are foolish. Heartbreakingly foolish, because they cannot see. They will not see. So just pray, you know, this thing that's coming now, this virus that's getting rampant. People panic, partly because they have no anchor. You and I have got an anchor in Jesus. Our ship will stay steady when we have the anchor holding, because we know who controls it. Amen. Praise God.